Go on down to kids worship, where there will be a lesson on your level. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3 as we continue our series on a Whoville Christmas. And last week we looked at who is Jesus? And if you didn't get a chance to hear that one, you can go online at ConcordiaWesleyan.com. You can download the notes and listen to the message. But very significant what Christmas teaches us about who is Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the question, does every who matter? Next week, we'll look at who am I becoming? And then on the 23rd, we'll look at the topic, if not me, then who? We'll be answering the who questions of Christmas. And by the way, in preparation for this week's message, I did go with my family and watch the new animated How the Grinch Stole Christmas. So again, that's just part of my commitment to you to make sure that I have quite an amount of resources to do. But I'm going to take us back to the 2000 movie of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And there's a part in that story about where the mayor of Whoville is taking nominations for the Holiday Cheermeister. And Cindy Lou nominates the Grinch. She believed in the Grinch when no one else could. What I want you to pay attention to in this particular clip is that on this, as you watch the movie, the Whoville is the littlest people on a little snowflake, and they have what's called the Book of Who. And the mayor quotes from it, and Cindy quotes from it, and then the mayor does what so many people do. They make their own version of the Book of Who to help solidify their position. I just want you to listen to it. Dave, if you'll turn off the lights as we watch this little video clip on the Holiday Cheermeister scene. And as you continue to follow that story, you understand that it was that attitude and that belief of Cindy Lou Who that really changed the heart of the Grinch. She said in there, the Book of Who says, no matter how different a Who may appear, he will always be welcome with holiday cheer. And then she said later, the cheermeister is the one who gives a backslap or a toast, and it goes to the soul that needs it the most. And I believe that soul is the Grinch. And if you are the Who's, I hope you are, you will too. We're going to look today at does every who matter. Now let's get this. Before I even say another word, you know the answer. The answer is yes, right? Okay? We know it. We can all get an A+ on the thing. We can get extra credit. You know it matters. But here's what I want you to ask yourself. Is that how you live your life? Is that how your thought processes go toward other people that you encounter, people of a different political persuasion, people that have different positions than you, people that have different statuses than you? Is that how we really operate, that every who matters? Jesus showed his love not only through his words, by his actions. He calls us to not only just to love with our words, but also and in deeds, with what we do. And that's how he lived his life. And in John 3, he's having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now, this was a very righteous man from human perspective. I mean, he was a teacher of the law. He was not someone that people could, he'd be a great guy candidate for the Secret Service because he would pass background checks. He'd have no problem getting on the Supreme Court. You know, there wouldn't be anybody saying bad about him because he had lived a very intense moral life. And as he's encountering Jesus, Jesus tells him three times, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You won't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And then Jesus says these words in John 3, 15 to 18, and then verses 35 and 36. Notice the who's here. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. The Father loves his Son, and he has put everything to his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Jesus is for the whosoevers of our world. Anyone who and everyone who. The answer is emphatically clear. Jesus says, every who matters. And the key thought for you and I to have today is this. We'll visit this at the end as well. The who is me, and the who is you. It's your first fill in the blanks there. The who is me, and the who is you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We saw last week, Luke 2:11, that today there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The three kings, or the kings that came, the Magi, they asked, where is he who was born, the King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. Jesus, as he walked this earth, knew that you and I could put our name in those references to who. I learned this as a child, for God so loved David that he gave his one and only Son, that if David would believe in him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. And when you see the who's in this passage, you can put your name there. Now, there was a time in the experience of Jesus where it's just about a week before he was to give his life on the cross for our sins, and he got word from two sisters that he's very close to that his best friend Lazarus was near death. And they came to Jesus and they said, you know, come and see Lazarus. And Jesus delayed for 4 days getting there. And by the time Jesus gets there, his friend has died and he's already been buried. And both the sisters say what you and I would have a tendency to say, at least in our thoughts. Martha first, and then later Mary says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to Martha these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Then he asked a very important question. Do you believe this? Because eternity hangs on how you answer that question. Do you believe that you are the who, and that others are the who, that if they would believe in Jesus Christ, they would pass from this temporary world into eternity? You see, Christmas reminds me several things about does every who matter. And the first thing it shows me is that I am the who that needed rescue. I am the who that needed rescue. Last week we saw in the message, go ahead and advance it to the next slide, please. I am the who that needed rescue. We saw in last week's message that Jesus came as Savior. He came to rescue us. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. And we looked at Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Here's what it says, that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And here's what I want us to understand. The Christmas story is wonder. It's filled with all sorts of good feelings and some wonderment of it all. But the Christmas story is incomplete if it doesn't include you. For unto you is born a Savior. It's inspiring to talk about the shepherds, angels, Joseph and Mary, the wise men and others. We can learn lessons from the innkeeper and the Pharisees and so forth. But Christmas is about God making possible a relationship with each and every one of you. I love the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The third verse says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend upon us, we pray. Here it is. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, unless God himself gives you new birth through his son, Jesus Christ, you will not see and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel, which you know means God with us. And between 600 and 700 years before Jesus walked this earth, before the infant cry in the manger broke the silence of that night, nearly 700 years, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. By the way, as you read Isaiah chapter 9, its specific location in Galilee, it says this will happen. Micah says it will be in Bethlehem. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies in his birth, but that's another message for another time. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So now you fast forward over 600 years. And we're familiar with the stories of Christmas between Matthew and Luke. You know, Matthew talking about Joseph and Mary and the wise men and Elizabeth and them. And then Luke chapter 2 talking about his actual birth in Bethlehem. But John also tells us the Christmas story in John chapter 1. The difference between how John tells us is that Matthew and Luke tell us what it looked like on ground level here in this physical world. It's the experiences that people, it's the senses, and it's the wise men, and it's no room in the inn. That's how what they tell us. But John begins to speak of the Christmas story, what it looked like from God's perspective. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this God, who was very much involved in creation, came down to earth. In John 1:14, it says, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. The Message paraphrase says, he moved into our neighborhood. And we beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. That's what it looked like from heaven's perspective. This God who came to us. And so when John writes in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, this is what happened. Remember the prophecy of the light coming into the dark world in the region of Galilee. Here's what it looked from heaven's perspective. The one who is the true light, this is John 1, 9, who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. To all who would believe and receive him as their Lord and Savior. It didn't matter whether you were a lowly shepherd and a Jew, or whether you were a rich king and a Gentile. If you would believe in him, receive him into your life by faith, you will become a child of God. Romans 4, 5 to 8, it's in your sermon notes, says, but the people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Who's the who there? It's you and me, okay? You are declared righteous by not working for it. You do not get to heaven because you do good things. Hello? It's not on your good works you get to heaven. It's on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that you get to heaven. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. As we participate in communion at the end of this service, this is my prayer that you will experience as you take it, as you come to the Lord's table. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And he cleared your record of sin by putting your sin and mine into Jesus' body. The one who was without sin became sin on our behalf. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid that for you and I. His body then was taken. It was put in the grave to be buried and remembered no more. And on the third day, he was raised again. The same God that breathed into breath the life of man and he became a living soul could now live eternally again because the payment of sin had been paid for. That's good news. That makes angels shout glory to God in the highest. Secondly, Christmas reminds us, God sees who he made every who to be. Forgiveness and purpose for you and for me. She will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people. What did Jesus really come to do? He came to save us from our sins. That would require his death. See, Christmas reminds us that we have a God that is purposeful and intentional. He didn't just create us and then to kind of leave us to our own devices and say, let's see what happens. He created us in purpose. In his heart, he formed us. In Isaiah 44, 2, it says, I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. See, God's not bound by time. He's the one who always was, is, and ever will be. He is eternal. And not only was Jesus' birth and life and the plan of God, both you and I were in that plan as well. I like what Rick Warren writes when he says, you are not an accident. There are accidental parents, but there are no accidental births. There are illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. There are unplanned pregnancy, but there are no unpurposed people. God wanted you in this world. You are not an accident. And yet my experience has been is that even in the church, even those that know Jesus Christ, we live lives that are full of shame and full of rejection and wondering, does my life really matter? We need to go back to the book of God's word. We need to say, as Dr. Seuss said again in Horton Hears a Who, written before How the Grinch Stole Christmas, I've got Google and I've got Laura Watson, okay? It kind of helps me out. Laura's a little more helpful than Google, I must say. Okay, a person's a person. no matter how small they are. You know, it's fun to talk about the presence and the joy and the songs of joy, but you know, there's a sad side. There's an ugly side to Christmas as well. And God embraced both storylines. He didn't expunge out of the record that his own people didn't even receive him. He didn't say, it gets a little messy here and too painful to talk about the crying of the moms for their children who were killed by Herod the king. God put it in there. And through this Christmas season, here's what I know. There's some parents that are aching for the child they never got to hold. There's parents that are aching for the child they did hold and is no longer in their arms right now. There are children that are aching because they don't know who their parents were or why they didn't keep them. And God says, I want you to know, even in those situations and even in that pain, I created you for a purpose. I've loved you with an everlasting love. The one who literally gave you life has a plan and purpose and meaning, and it includes the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says, I'll take your shame. I'll take your pain. All those things that other people have said, I will take it upon me so that you could live for me and find your identity in the one who you will live with for eternity. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know, there's enough scientific evidence for me to believe, and I understand, and I can talk to you about this, that life does begin at conception. I mean, science shows us at that. But listen, in the heart of God, from human's perspective, life begins before conception. He says, before I formed you in the mother's womb, I saw you. We know in the Christmas story that as Mary, who was with child, went to go stay with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had John the Baptist in her womb at 6 months, it says that the child, Luke 1:41, says Elizabeth's child leaped within her when she heard the greeting of Mary, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. And so God's plan for you and I was for us to be in relationship with him, to bring glory and honor. Now, God can't look on sin. Sin separates. So even with our sin, we matter to God. So he provided Jesus as one and only son. And there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no relationship with God unless you embrace Jesus' shedding of blood on your behalf, because sin requires a sacrifice. God's plan for us included Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And all of our past, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our pain did not stop his plan and purpose in our life. And it showed, here's what I want you to get. Not only was it a great act of love, but it showed in how Jesus lived his life. There's several stories that you could pick out here. By the way, there are so many who's in the Bible. It's just incredible. I've just given you a few, and I've had to take several stories out. But there was a time where Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee. Again, a religious person, really highly moral person. Let's pick up the story here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life. There was a lot in that little sentence right there, okay? Everyone knew what kind of woman this was and who she was. There were stories galore about her. Who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. I just stopped right there as I read that, because the rabbis taught that for a woman to unbind her hair in the presence of another man that's not her husband was highly disgraceful and disrespectful. I mean, it was just awful, okay? And so now she's wiping Jesus' feet with her unbound hair. And she kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, here's what I'm getting. Listen, it's not enough for you to know the right answer that every who matters. What I want you to ask the Spirit of God to say is, what are my thoughts telling me? What are the judgments I make about people, about others, about myself that nobody else hears? He just thought to himself. Here's what he thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered his thoughts. Boy, this is a day when you would say, ouch. What if Jesus answered your thoughts? Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And Simon was so caught up with his own religion and moral purity, he said, bring it on. Tell me. Go ahead. Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver and 50 pieces to the other, and neither of them could repay them. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. I want you to notice this. Then he turned to the woman, but he talked to Simon. I mean, Jesus was bringing the focus on the woman, but he had something to say to not just Simon, but to everyone who was there who thought they were better than this woman. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer to wash the water to wash my dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But the person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Now, let me take you into my life personally. When I heard this as a teenager, I thought, wow, is that really what it's saying? Because here's how I started thinking about this. Because, you know, I grew up in the church. My dad was a minister. I went to church, you know, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings. I mean, I was discipled in how a Christian's supposed to live. I know what they look like, smell like, and talk like. Okay? Doesn't mean I was religious. And I didn't, as a teenager, I didn't rebel a whole lot. I mean, I did some things that were wrong, but I didn't sow my wild oats and do all that kind of stuff and rebel and reject God. I lived a good, squeaky, clean life. This is not to my credit. I'd be a good candidate for the Secret Service. Because there's nothing in my background that, you know, trouble with the law or anything like that. But listen, David Redman was a sinner. I had wrong thoughts. I had wrong actions. I did wrong things. So I would look at this passage in Scripture and say, he who's been forgiven much loves much, and who's forgiven little. And as a teenager, I thought, well, I really haven't done that bad of stuff, so does that mean I can't love God as much as other people? So you may want to write this down. I should have put it in your notes. Jesus is not saying you've got to sin a whole lot in order to love me a whole lot. He's not saying that. Here's what I believe he's saying. It's not how many sins you have committed. It's not even the types of sins you've committed. So here's my statement. It's not how much you've sinned that increases your capacity to love. It's the awareness of how much you have been forgiven that increases your capacity to love. And for David Redman to have a relationship with God the Father, it required Jesus' death on the cross. And when he did that, my sin was canceled out when I believed and received him into my life. Jesus goes on to say, then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He took her out of the who and said, your sins are forgiven. And the men at the table who said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving people's sins? Again, you see this in Scripture. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life before he came to Christ, when he was known as Saul, very religious man, very zealous, had all the right training, all the right upbringing. Well, you put his life next to this woman's life, there'd be no comparison in who was the better person. But here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15. Psalm 130, verses 3-4. If you, Lord, kept a record of my sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Here's what I want you to catch. Jesus doesn't forgive your sins just so that you can buy your time till you get to heaven and eventually have the hope. It's not your get out of jail free card. He forgave your sins so you could have that, but he had it so that you could reverence him and serve him with your life. So, leads us to the next point. Every who matters because every who is loved by God. Every who is loved by God. Long before he laid the foundations of the earth, he had us in mind. He settled us on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. It is in Christ, notice this, that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got up our hopes, he had his eye on us and his designs for us in glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Here's what the scripture teaches us. Here's what the life of Jesus said about us. You are valued. You're chosen. You're adopted into his family. You're called. He placed his spirit in you. You are called to represent Jesus on this earth. He promises to transform your life and help you live for the glory of God. I had people leaving the first service, and they've been walking with Jesus for about a year, and they said the difference between today and what we were a year ago is dramatically different, and they're still in wonderment about what God has done in their life and in their family. There are a lot more scriptures that I could share with here. I'm going to have to cut this down because we're going to come to the Lord's table. But listen, this God who loves you says this in Romans 8:28-30. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those whom he had called according to his purpose, those whom God had already chosen to be set apart to become like his son, so that the son would be the first among many believers. And so those whom God has set apart, he called. And those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. See, every who matters to God, and the who is me, and it's you, and it's the others that you encounter. It's the whos you love, and it's the whos you have trouble loving that matter to God. It's the whos that make you feel good and give you encouragement and lift you up, and it's also the whos that have hurt you, betrayed you, annoy you, discourage you. If they matter to God, how should you respond? Like they matter to you. Because they do. As we come to the Lord's table, let's thank God with joy that God saw our need and that every one of us come to Christ the same way. There's not a person here that will ever get to heaven without embracing Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And you do that by saying, God, I believe that you sent Jesus, that he lived a sinless life, and the life that he died on the cross was the payment for my sin. And that he took my sin on the cross and he was buried, and the third day he was raised again. And if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart these truths, scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you that we each matter to God in this room. But there's a world throughout North Central Kansas and the state of Kansas, throughout all our world, that matter to you. Father, help us to be people that continue to operate with a compassionate heart, that speak love and hold up truth. And Lord, as we participate by receiving the Lord's Supper, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the significance and purpose you bring into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. If the ushers come, you'll be served. You do not